grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that in this growing that we would go on to know, and what we know will transform our lives. And that we would be constantly being conformed to be like Jesus Christ. Again, all for His honor and for His glory, not for our own. John 14:13-14. I want to read the scriptures again as we get into it. Christ says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." This morning I want to start looking at biblical praying. Biblical praying. More than likely we won't get done with this today. There's more that we will look at next week also. Possibly the following week. I'm not for sure just yet as I continue to study on these things. We've learned even this morning through Sunday school that God communicates to us today through His Word. This is the only way God communicates to us today. If someone says, "I've heard God speak in an audible voice," run. Because either they are crazy or they're not hearing from God, because God does not speak in an audible voice to us today. He speaks to us through His Word. Amen? And I'm glad that He does. Say, "Well, what's God say about this or that?" Well, get in His Word and find out, and you'll learn. We communicate to God by praying. In its simplest definition, prayer is simply talking to God. Now, when I give a simple definition like that, here again, we must be very careful. And remember who we're talking to. We're talking to God. The all-sufficient one, the one that's all-knowing, the one that is all-powerful. He is righteous, He is holy, He is sovereign. That's who we're talking to. So we would do well to reverence God when we are in prayer to God. And we would also do well to remember He is our Heavenly Father. And He wants us to come to Him in prayer. And also when we pray, we are proclaiming that we are a needy people. We need Him. Amen. Our Heavenly Father loves His children, and He takes care of us. As with last week, here are some more verses that people like to take out of context. And I don't want to spend much time here, but I do want to address it a little bit. Some people do it on purpose because they have fun with it. They view this as dollar signs, as to get what they want. Most people do this because it's what they've been taught. They take it out of context because they don't know any better. This also shows us, again, the importance of studying the Word of God. Folks, I mean truly studying. I'm not talking about just read it and say, "Oh, this is what I think it means." I mean to truly stop and break the Scriptures down, find out what God is saying to us through these Scriptures. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This morning during the prayer service, actually before the prayer service started, we were talking about the importance of studying the Word of God and basing everything off of the Scriptures. And I was sharing a story about whenever I was a young Christian, where I was going to church at, they were not deep in the Word of God. It was kind of hit and miss here and there. And we would actually go to a Sunday school class. And during the Sunday school class, most of the time, everyone would just talk about the week's events, what happened at the weekend, ball games, whatever. And then for the last 5 minutes of the class, maybe the last 10 minutes at the most, then we would break open our little books. We had little Sunday school books, and we would read that. And listen, we were young adults. We would read that, and then everyone would give their opinion on what that scripture or what that reading meant. And looking back now, I wish we had just kept on going talking about the week's events. Amen. Because when we start giving our opinions, we're leaning to our own understanding. And the Bible strictly tells us not to do that. Why? Because, listen, folks, our own understanding will cause us to mess up. We hear all the time, follow your heart. Go where your heart takes you. And that is crazy. That is wrong. If you're a person that follows your heart all the time, then you'll find out you're one mixed up person. One day you feel like eating this or eating that or going here or going there or doing whatever, but it's never the same. It's all over the place. And when people follow their hearts and discern the Scriptures, it's the same way. We must stick with the Scriptures, and we must study the Scriptures. Look in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Here are some Scriptures that we all know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This means that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes straight from God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17. That the man of God, that word man of God is not speaking of the preacher, but speaking of all who were saved, all Christians, that all Christians, all who are born from above, all whom God has saved, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God has given to us what He wants us to have, that we may know, that we may go on to perfection. If you look over in chapter 2 at verse 15 of the same book, 2 Timothy 2, 15, the Bible says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I heard John MacArthur put it this way, and I enjoy reading and listening to John MacArthur. He said they have a slogan for their college. Every word inspired, every word preached. Thought that was good. Every word inspired, every word preached. Folks, it's important that we understand what every word means. I'm not sure about y'all, but I'm not a Greek scholar about y'all. I'm not very smart. So I must get in and I must dig in the Word of God. And study. And thank God for study helps. Thank God for the brethren who also study. And we share with what God is showing us from the Scriptures. Not something special or new. But it's what the Scriptures say. So the way to truly study the Scriptures is by breaking down the Scriptures. Word by word. And rightly dividing them. And in doing this we learn what God says to us through the Scriptures. You know, God has something for us. Stop for a second and think about that. God has something for you. God's got something for me. From the Scriptures. Amen? This means we are to study the Scriptures. Listen, God loves His children. And He speaks to us through His Word. Let's get in it. Let's study it. And when I say God has something for us, that doesn't mean it's something it's not for someone else. It's for all of us. There's no new special revelations today. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. So let's get into these verses today. Verse 14 of John. Let's go back there. And we'll do a lot of flipping through Scriptures this morning. Christ says, and whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, in looking at these verses of Scriptures without studying them, it would appear that we are entitled to whatever we want, as long as we ask for it in Jesus' name. But, in rightly dividing the Scriptures, we will see that this is not the case. Through rightly dividing the Scriptures, I mean studying the Scriptures, we will also learn how to pray biblically. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. For best results, pray biblically. And pray. This word, whatsoever, here in verse 13, and whatsoever. It means whatever. Very interesting. So what does that mean? Whatever. Whatsoever. Well, this shows the practicality of prayer. There's nothing too big or too small. I can remember when the Lord first saved me, I didn't know much and don't know much now. But I'd be praying. I stopped and said, I'm not going to ask God for that. That's too small. Ask God for something like that. I didn't understand. He wanted me to bring everything to Him that I was dealing with in my life or whatever it was in prayer. Amen? The practicality of prayer. Before we go any further, it would also be good for us to remember what Jesus has just said in verse 12. Look at the end of verse 12. And greater works than these shall He do, because I go unto my Father. Christ tells us that we will do greater works. Greater works in extent, not in power. We must understand that. So these greater works, and keeping this in context, these greater works should be the basis for our praying. Should be the main focus of our praying. You know, most of our prayers are selfish. Most of our prayers are, Lord, I need this, or I need a new vehicle. Lord, I need a new home. How many of y'all prayed, Lord, I need to lose weight? Amen? Lord, I want this or I want that. New job, more money, someone to date. This can be lustful praying. Turn to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. Again, as I mentioned, we will go over lots of scripture today. We're going to base everything upon the scriptures. James chapter 4, verse 1. James 4, 1, the Bible says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Verse 2, he says, Ye lust and have not, ye kill or ye envy, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. But then we're saying, whoa, whoa, but we are asking. So why aren't we getting? Well, he answers that also in verse 3. Ye ask, yes, you ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Amiss in this verse means to ask badly or ask improperly or ask wrongly. This is wrong praying. And he specifically says that when we pray wrongly that we will not receive what we are praying for. Look at the word not here. Look in verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war and ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Again, for best results, we need to pray right. Pray biblically. So what causes us to pray wrong? And most of the time we don't even know. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 24 and we'll read down through verse 34 at the end of the chapter. Keep this in mind, that God is our Heavenly Father. He is not a father like our earthly fathers. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Someone who's trying to serve God and mammon are living a miserable life. Verse 25, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. When he says take no thought, he's simply saying don't worry. Or we priests and warriors. Don't worry for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's key in here on verse 33. Most of us know this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek here means chiefly, especially, first of all, first. I'm sorry, first means that. Righteousness here is internal, where the heart is right with God. Piety toward God, and hence righteousness, godliness. So in other words, we are to chiefly, mainly, first of all, seek those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The word first in verse 33, it leads us to, in a sense, think that, okay, I seek first the things of God, and then I can ask all these other things. And the way our minds are, say, okay, Lord, I hope your will is done today. Now, I'd like to have a truck, a car, I'd like to have fried chicken for dinner, so on and so forth. That's not what he's saying here. Not at all what he's saying here. First, chiefly, mainly, in our Washington Parish terms. So we are to chiefly, first of all, we are to mainly seek those things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and he goes on and says, and his righteousness. So we are to seek his righteousness. We are to seek to be right with God. Now understand that positionally we are made right with God through Jesus Christ. Positionally we are in heaven already, seated in the heavens. Positionally. But practically, those of us who are saved, we still sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Though this does not affect our relationship with God, because we are eternally secure in Christ Jesus, because of Christ Jesus, but our sins do affect our fellowship with God. Turn to Isaiah 59 with me. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Here are some facts stated in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Can he deliver? Was he delivering Israel? Yes, he can do these things. He goes on and says, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Can God hear? Of course. So what happened? Why is he not delivering them? Why is he not listening and hearing them? Why is he not answering their prayers? Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Again, this implies that God was listening, that God was delivering his children, but now he is not. They did not lose their salvation. Their relationship with God was not broken because it cannot be broken, but their fellowship was hindered. Let me give you a quick example of this. And I use this on a regular basis when we speak on these things. My mom and dad are sitting on the back pew back there, and I'm thankful that they do come here. Amen, learning and growing in the Word of God. I have a relationship with them in the fact that I am their son. And that cannot be broken. They can disown me. I can disown them. I mean, I can change my name. But guess what? I'm still their son. They're still my parents. There's no way that can be broken, right? But what can be broken is our fellowship. We can never talk. We can be at odds with each other. So on and so forth. That can be broken. And why is that broken? Because of sin. And in a sense, folks, it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. Because of Jesus Christ, we are secure eternally. We are in the Father's hand, in Christ's hand, eternally. A child of God. Positionally, we are there. Practically, we sin every day. And we can hinder this fellowship. But have there ever been times when you pray and you feel like it's nothing? Nothing? It's a good time to stop and say, Lord, am I in sin? Lord, though I have aught with you, aught with others. A good illustration is in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Most of us are familiar with this in Joshua 7, sin in the camp. Joshua, chapter 7, is right after the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter 7, verses 4 through 11. Joshua had just came over the Jordan River, and they had attacked Jericho and wiped Jericho out, all except Rahab and her family. She had put a scarlet thread blanket, we could say, in her window, so her house and those who were in there with her were spared. So Jericho was a big city compared to Ai. So they viewed Ai and said, let's not send all the men up. Let's just send a few. So they sent a few, and let's pick up in verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. You think he's trying to blame God here? A little mad with God because things went against them? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. So there was sin in the camp. Because of sin, this fellowship was broken, and God did not deliver people into their hands, but deliver them into the hands of their enemies. In Psalms chapter 66, verse 16, he's crying out, says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." He says, this is verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me," which means, of course, that he was right before God. He got right with God. "He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And David again cries out in Psalms 51:4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Folks, God wants us to come to him in prayer. But there are consequences of not being right with God when we come. And there are benefits of being right with God. So here's a question that I want to ask all of us this morning. Are our prayers sinful? Is what we're asking for, is that sin? What I'm saying is that are we chiefly, mainly seeking those things pertaining to the kingdom of God? Or are we spending most of our time praying for lustful things? Praying for those things that God says, "Don't worry about it, I'm going to provide it for you anyway." One of the main reasons that we pray lustfully is because we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. We pray what moves us to pray. We pray as we are governed by our feelings. We pray, this is important, we pray that which is abundantly, that which is chiefly upon our hearts. Let me say this here again about our hearts. Our hearts are not free. Our hearts are not free in that our hearts are always influenced by something or someone. We know we speak, the Bible says we speak from the abundance of our hearts, don't we? We also pray from the abundance of our hearts. So we must examine our hearts to see what is governing our hearts. Let's turn to the book of Colossians. Let's look at some biblical examples of prayers. God has given us a pattern to follow. Now remember, every word of God is inspired by God. It is how God speaks to you and I today through his word, the scriptures. We may ask, how should I pray for my children? How should I pray for my pastor? How should I pray for my Sunday school teacher? How should I pray for my co-workers? How should I pray in general for people? What should I be seeking? How do I seek the things that pertain to the kingdom of God? How do I pray for those things? Keep in mind what Christ said in verse 12 of John 14 about those greater works. Let's start in verse 3. And I also want to say I'm so thankful for our study on Wednesday nights to Colossians. That has been tremendous. Verse 3 of Colossians 1, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the Lord, of the word of the truth of the gospel." Now understand, Paul is praying for these people. verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also delivered unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul has known about these in Colossae through their pastor, Epaphras. Paul tells them he has been praying for them. Now watch what he's praying in verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, who's he praying to? To God. I want to stress this again here. We are reading a prayer that's inspired by who? By God. Every word inspired. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did he say anything about a new truck? Or a new house? A new chariot? No. Look at verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered, dragged us, pulled us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. And then we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a prayer that God has given us to pray. Charles Spurgeon said this. I thought this was very interesting. He said that he never prayed more than 5 minutes. But he never went more than 5 minutes without praying either. Amen. How about the two words, prayer life? When you think of prayer life, what do you think of? Oh, that's my time in the morning. That's not what prayer life means. Prayer life. Forever. Amen? I should say all day, every day is what I should say. Non-stop. Praying non-stop. Prayer life. We meet together Sundays. Some of us Sunday nights, some of us Wednesday nights. Now we have a very brief time to teach, a very brief time to preach, an even briefer time to fellowship, right? One with another. But we have an almost unlimited time to pray one for another. Hold each other up in prayer. Well, what should we pray? I look over here at Brother Paul. Amen. Full beard looking good on him. This is the bitter day, isn't it? Do you know how best I could pray for Brother Paul? Not that God would give him all kinds of money. Not that God would make him some kind of a known person, a celebrity. Not that God would promote him up in his job to where he's the CEO or whatever, where his job is. The best way I could pray for Brother Paul is that God would grow him in the Scriptures. That he would know God, the God of the Bible, of course, through the Scriptures. That he would get an understanding, a spiritual understanding of the Scriptures. He would be filled with these things. He would walk, listen, pleasing God all day. Every day, that his life will be a life of pleasing God. Can it help us a little bit on how to pray one for another? How to pray for ourselves? Our spouses? Our children? oh, I want my child to be a great football player, or how many of you kids would love to play video games for a living? Raise your hand. Now, that is almost not realistic, just to let y'all know. Amen. I know coming up, I thought about this and preparing this message, and I laugh a little bit. Me and my friends, we always have something going on. Me and my friends, Robert and Craig, lived across the road over there, and we were always in the... We had all kinds of ideas. We were going to start, at one time, a professional crow-killing company. Amen. We were going to go around and call crows and kill them for people. Amen. Hey, we love to shoot stuff and blow stuff up, and you know we were going to be professional. We never got one job. We got a lot of practice. I mean, we were good at it. We'd crawl up and shoot them. Of course, anyone who's going to be listening to this message who is animal activist, well, amen. Look, the crows were eating the vegetables. We got to anyway. Making away from that though. What I'm getting at is that often we pray things for our kids that are not biblical. And though we were wanting to do what we wanted to do, professional crow killers, but what was God's plans for us? What would God have us do? How should I pray for my children? First of all, that the Lord save them. And then that He would use them for His honor and glory. That they would grow in the Word of God. That they would be like God. Amen? Not in the sense of all-powerful, but holy, righteous. Seek His righteousness. Lord, help my kids be godly kids, godly children. And that they would also raise up godly children, a godly heritage. From generation to generation. I pray that God would call my kids to preach, my boys. I pray that God would send my daughters men who were preachers and missionaries. That my daughters would be faithful in the ministry going forth for Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that not everybody can be a preacher. I understand that. That's not, I mean, as far as a pastor, we are all preachers, amen. And proclaiming the Word of God, but as far as pastoring. But that is my prayer for my children. That's my prayer for your children. Amen. That's my prayer for your children. God would raise, and He will He not? He will raise people up. I don't care if we teach or preach or if we're not in that role. These are good prayers to pray. These are, I say good, these are biblical prayers to pray. Look in Philippians chapter 1, right here, the next book up. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Paul, as he's writing the inspired word again. Now remember, yes, God used Paul to write this, but whose words is this? God is inspired. These are God's inspired words. He says in verse 9, "And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." These prayers are scripture. Again, which means they're inspired of God. God has given them to us as a pattern to pray. And this pattern of praying is part of the greater works that Christ was speaking of in John 14:12. Folks, we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow by the grace of God. Why? Because God gets all the honor and the glory. By God's grace, we are who we are. By God's grace, we know what we know. When we are constantly growing, we are constantly gaining knowledge, we are constantly knowing, which means the abundance of our hearts will be Scripture. the abundance of our mouth, what comes from the heart, be scripture. The abundance of our prayers will be biblical prayers. Folks, if you don't spend any time in the Word of God, then your prayers are not going to be biblical prayers. They will be selfish, lustful prayers. When we pray the Scriptures, we pray biblically. If you take notes, write this down. When we pray biblically, we have the assurance from the Word of God that God hears our prayers. So what's it mean when God hears our prayers? If He hears it, then He will answer it. Do you remember back in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2? God said He turned that He will not hear. Will not hear. That means He will not answer. Go to 1 John with me, please. 1 John, towards the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 13. First John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Verses 13, 14, and 15. First thing here is that we must know that we are saved. And how do we know that? We know that according to the Scriptures. And that is it. It's not how I feel or what someone else thinks. No, according to the Scriptures, we know if we are saved or not. And after we have the assurance of knowing from the Scriptures that we are saved, then and only then can we pray biblically. So after we know we're saved, we are to be sure that our prayers are according to His will. Now, His will never goes against the Scriptures. Never. The Scriptures never go against His will. Wouldn't you like to have confidence in praying? Wouldn't you like to be able to pray and say, Lord, I know You're hearing this because it's what Your Word says. Lord, I know You're hearing this, so I know You're going to answer it. Confidence in praying. First of all, are you saved? Knowing that the Lord has saved us means that we know we have access to God through Jesus Christ. This also means that we know that we can ask God anything according, look at verse 14, and this is the confidence that we know that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will. He heareth us. Which means that we know He will answer our prayers. To pray according to His will is to pray consistent with in His will and with who He is. In other words, we would not pray for those things that Christ would not have us pray for. But we would not pray for those things that Christ did not pray for. What did Christ own while He was on this earth? He said, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Amen. Now, why wasn't Christ praying for those things? But He told us in the book of Matthew, seek not after those things. God's going to provide it for you. Amen. And He does provide for us. Our problem is that we want bigger and better and the latest and the greatest. And that's why most people are in debt up to their eyeballs. If we pray outside of God's will, the Word of God says God will not hear us. He will not answer that. And it's easy for us to focus on the negative here. I'm not sure why, but it seems like it's easy for us to do that. Let's focus on the negative. Let's focus on the negative. But folks, even with this, we see here a great promise here. When we do pray according to His will, He hears us and will answer us. And the only way to know His will is to know the Scriptures. It's amazing how we are constantly being pointed to the Scriptures because they are constantly pointing us to Christ. So the question comes up, well, what about in Psalms chapter 37? I'm going to turn there. Because there are lots of folk out there that like to talk about Scriptures out of context. And when I read these Scriptures, you'll know it. Psalm 37, verse 4. The psalmist writes, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Oh, here we go. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in Him, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Look at verse 3. "Trust in the Lord, and do the good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." What we have here? Most people focus on verse 4. The last end of verse 4, the end of verse 4, "And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Wow. I think we can all say, as we've already stressed on this morning, that our heart's desire is not always biblical, is it? Not always biblical. And in keeping these Scriptures in context with the rest of the Bible, we understand God will give us the desires of our hearts when the desires of our heart are according to His will. And the only way for our desires to be according to His will is for our desires to be dictated by the Scriptures. It's for our desires to be biblical. How do we know this? We can know this when we are growing in the Scriptures. You know, you can tell how much someone is maturing in their Christian walk by how they pray. The prayers of someone who is growing in the Lord will not be selfish prayers, but prayers that are chiefly, mainly seeking the kingdom of God. That's like on Wednesday nights, I really try to stress this, that you know, most prayer meetings are absolutely worthless, because most prayer meetings are about my stomach or my toe or my back or my heart or my brain or whatever, and not about kingdom things. Let me ask you this. How many people become discouraged in praying because their prayers aren't being answered? Have you ever done that, been discouraged in your praying? Now, there are some more things that I want to look at here next week. We can go to the book of Daniel and look at delayed answer. Daniel was praying biblically, and yet there was definitely a delay there. But you and I, often our prayers are not being answered because they are not biblical. So what should we do? We should examine our prayers to make sure they are biblical. Next, make sure we are seeking chiefly the kingdom of God. Make sure we are right with God and with others. Ultimately, let me say this also. God will answer prayers for His honor and for His glory and for our good. Here are some common questions in preparation for next week. What about the prayers of those who are in distress? The prayers of those who are sick? How about this one? Since God is sovereign, why even pray? Now here at this church, we preach the sovereignty of God. Amen? Since God is sovereign, why do we even pray? You want those answers? Well, Lord willing, next week we'll look at that. We'll cover that as we cover the rest of these verses. We got through two words today, "and whatsoever," as far as we got today. I'm thankful to know that according to the Scriptures, the Lord has saved me. I'm thankful to know that. According to the Scriptures, I am saved. And I'm also thankful to know that my Heavenly Father wants me to come to Him in prayer, dependent upon Him. I'm also thankful that all who are saved have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. So in closing, I'm going to ask you this question this morning, and I'm looking at everybody, young and old. Do you know that according to the Scriptures that you are saved? Do you know that? Do the Scriptures say you're saved? That's the most important question right there. Let's pray.